Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. You know, I've heard a little bird tell me that the book of Romans is not hard to remember its content. As long as you compare and remember to compare the book of Romans to a great theological city. Well, we're not as good at this as we are at the book of Revelation, huh? Do we need to go back there? The book of Revelation is not a hard book to understand as long as you remember the divine. Anyways, the book of Romans is not a hard book to understand either as long as we compare it to a great theological city. There we go. Let's say it together. And how many buildings class does this city have?
Four.
All right, we do remember. Excellent. We're just tired after a long day of work. I get that. I understand that. Four. And the first one is the courthouse. It's right in front of you. Just look up and read. The courthouse. That's Romans chapters 1 through 5. And what is the courthouse about? Well, Paul is building a case. We're all guilty before the Lord. Whether you are a heathen, you just are far from God, whether you are a holy roller, whether you are a religious Jew or a religious Christian, the reality is all of us so desperately need a Savior. And Paul builds that for three chapters, our great need for Him. But he doesn't just tell us you're in trouble. He tells us what we can do about that as he tells us the good news, that God has provided righteousness from God for us. Well, we'll get into more on that in just a minute. The second building we'll start actually next week is in chapters 6 through 8, and that is the power plant. Again, it's right in front of you. You can read and participate tonight. The power plant. And that power plant, chapter 6 through 8, that's the section that Pastor Rob's doing an in-depth study on our Sunday mornings or our weekend services, because don't want to forget about you Saturday night friends on those services as well. But really what 6 through 8 is power to your Christian life. How do we take these things and apply them to victory over sin and freedom from legalism and everything, no condemnation in chapter 8, just some great things. And we're not going to skip over those chapters. We will do them one chapter a week, so we're going certainly a lot faster than Pastor Rob will be on the weekend services. But we'll get those. We'll start that next week. Then the third building is the
synagogue,
right, Romans chapters 9 through 11, because anyone who understands God's doing a new work with the church wants to know, what about Israel? Where does Israel fit into this? How does he fit into their plan? Is God done with Israel? And Paul will make the point, it'll be so clear as we go through those chapters, no, not in any way. God still is working with Israel, has a plan for Israel and God's elect, and he answers a lot of questions in that section. God's sovereignty versus man's free will, a lot of good controversial stuff. We'll have some fun those weeks. Then finally, the fourth building is the church. Romans chapters 12 through 16. Every one of Paul's letters ends very practically. He tells you what to do now that you've heard all these truths. And the book of Romans is no exception. Paul lets us know what to do with all of the truths and how we operate as a church. Now, tonight, we are wrapping up our look at that first building, the courthouse. The courthouse where Paul's been showing us, all of us, no matter our background, no matter where we came from, we are all guilty before the Lord and we are in need of a Savior. And now that you have that down, that you're guilty and in need of a Savior, Paul has introduced to us the answer that God has provided for us, righteousness from God. Not righteousness we earned, not righteousness somehow we deserve, righteousness that's been given to you and to me from God. Now, Paul has broken down this truth of righteousness from God in three ways over the last 3 weeks. The first week we looked at it, he described it for us. He described it righteous or described it in chapter 3. Then last week he illustrated it. He showed us how it worked out in the lives of Abraham and David. It was illustrated. If you missed last week or the week before, again, remember, it's available on our website, available on iTunes. You can get a free DVD every weekend of these Wednesday night services. No excuse. But tonight we move on to this final explanation, and that's righteous from God explained in Romans chapter 5. Now, for you note takers tonight, he is going to explain what righteous from God is in two ways. He's going to explain the blessings that come from righteousness from God, and then he's going to explain to us tonight the basis. How does this all work out in our hearts and our lives? So if you like outlines, there it is for tonight. The blessings and the basis of righteousness from God. And let's examine those one at a time. Look at the blessings, starting in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Paul is writing, he says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We are seeing here blessings from God. Blessings from having this righteousness from God. Paul begins to list these blessings. Of course, we understand that when we get to heaven one day, we will be blessed. But I hope you understand this, church. Because of our relationship with God, we are blessed right now. And Paul, you know, in the earlier parts of this book, he builds arguments and anticipates questions. Here he just confidently is speaking of all the things that you and I receive, all the things that we're blessed with because we have received righteousness from God. Now we could spend weeks looking at all these blessings. You know that. You understand that. My heart is to keep just moving through the scriptures here on Wednesday night. So instead, we're going to focus on five of those blessings. Five blessings that Paul lists. The first one, well, he says we have peace with God, friends. Peace with God, there in verse 1. Peace with God. Isaiah 48:22 declares, there is no peace for the wicked. The reality is the work of the cross, before you received it, you were more than just a non-believer. You know that. You were an enemy of God. Jesus made it clear. You say, well, no, I wasn't. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. So you are either for the Lord tonight, living for him with all of your heart, or guess what? You're against him. You're an enemy of him. And if that's true, I don't need to explain it to you. You sense the battle in your heart. You sense the war that is raging on. And can I be honest? If you're in that place, man, what are you waiting for to give your life to Christ? I can't imagine. I have a vague memory, but I was younger then, of what it's like to fight with God. Who wants to do that? Who wants to live in that world? How difficult it would be to be in the world. You know, it was a couple of years ago that I took the kids and the family to Disneyland, and my mom was going to join us. And so I said, hey, you know, when you get in the park, because she was coming later, and of course we were having to be there at 7 a.m. for some reason, because it's the happiest place on earth. Not at 7 a.m., but anyways, so we were there, and my mom came later, and I said, you know, just call us when you get into the park. Just call us, and we'll come and meet you. We'll start walking back. You start walking in, and we'll just kind of, we'll hook up, and it worked out great. There she was on the phone, I'm on the phone, and I said to her when we put down the phones, how did you do this in the Stone Ages before there were cell phones? How did you do this? How did you meet at Disneyland before a cell phone? And she goes, well, we just said, you know, meet at the castle at noon. I was like, how did that work? What if you were late getting here? What if we were stuck on a ride? How did that? Well, we just wait. That's horrible. What a weird life to have before self. That's just horrible. And I'm thinking about that. I mean, if you are in the world tonight, how horrible. Just fighting against the Lord. A lot of us remember what it was like. It's why we became a Christian. We were so tired of fighting against God, so tired of there being a war. But friends, see this tonight and understand the war is over. Those that don't know God, there's a deep struggle. All one really needs to do is read the journals of the great atheists like David Hume, the great atheist that lived about the time that our country was getting started. And you read his journal, and this man was one of the greatest thinkers of his generation. But inside, it was just darkness. It was this despair in his heart and his life. And whether it's atheists of previous generations or whether it's celebrities today without God, you just listen to their interviews. They're miserable. I'll never forget the Harrison Ford interview where they asked him, you've accomplished so many things. You've been in so many blockbuster movies. What still is there to accomplish? And Harrison Ford said, I just want to be happy. I remember thinking, what? You are Indiana Jones. Man! you cut the hat and the whip, and not only were you in it, you were Han Solo. Two of my heroes growing up, that was you. What do you mean you're not happy?
Not happy.
And I'm telling you, it's not a big endorsement for life without God. You see, without God, there is not a peace. There's a war going on, and you need to see it. You need to understand it. And the reason you do is, again, we have an enemy who wants to tell you the war is still going on between you and God, that he's still angry at you, that he's still upset at you. And friends, you need to hear this tonight. You have not worked for it. You have not earned it. But God, because of your simple faith and belief in him, he has imparted righteousness to you. And because of that, the war is over. There is peace between you and God. You've got to hear it. You've got to hear it, because the enemy will trip you up. I don't know if you've ever read this, many of you have, but the fact that it was 1972 when the last Japanese soldier from World War II finally figured out that World War II was over. 1972, they found him on a Pacific island, fortifying himself, waiting for the Americans to show up. 1972! World War II was over in 1945. Now that's commitment. There he is on this island, almost 30 years waiting for America to show up. Man, sad. He could have been back in Japan with the economy. He could have been the head of Sony or Toyota or something by that time. And instead, he's on an island digging in, waiting for us to show up. Sad. But again, equally sad, if you don't understand that the war between you and God is over, that we can just worship. And in fact, that's the second blessing there in verse 2. Not only do we have peace with God, but because we have peace, why that's important is it leads to the second blessing. We have access to God. You get to come before the Lord. You get to be in his presence. All of us like access, especially to important people, don't we? We like to, you know. I remember when I was pastoring the church in Paris, Texas, Chuck Smith came out to do the Love Song tour that he did a few years ago. I think he stopped here at Bringle Terrace, and we did something here. But, I mean, he was coming to Calvary Chapel, Paris, Texas. Oh, man. And so, you know, growing up in the Calvary movement since I was a kid, I got to be honest, I was a little giddy to be able to have him see the church that, oh, it's just amazing. And then, you know, here comes the motorhome, and it pulls up, and, you know, all the staff is there, like we're little kids, you know, looking out the window, like, there he is. There he is. And you know, is that him in the second? And we're all sitting there. And of course, you know, an assistant pastor rolls out. And we got to make sure everything's good. And don't get this one. And then another pastor rolls out. And I'm like, it's really good to meet you guys. And I'm like looking out the door still. And another guy rolls out. I'm like, how many helpers? Oh, where is he? And he, you know, an hour or two rolls by. And I keep looking out the door. And finally, one of them goes, I'm sorry. Do you want to meet Pastor Chuck? I was like, no, what gives you that? What gives you that thing? I'm just sitting out the door going. And so finally, you know, I got to go and get on the, and it was like, hello, sir, how are you doing? It was access. We all like access. We all like to have access to people we deem important. Friends, you have access to God. To God. To the one that says to the sea, stop here, and it does. Right now. Right now you're getting bored with what I'm saying. Talk to him about it. Help him out, Lord, please. You can have access to God right now because the war is over and we can be at peace and have access into him. And again, this is so important to remember because it wasn't always that way. In all of the Old Testament, there was a veil that separated man from God's presence. And only one day a year could anybody go into that presence. And that was only the high priest. If you were just a regular priest, you could get just as close as a veil. If you were a normal Jewish man, you couldn't even get in the building with God. You had to be in the courtroom. And sorry, most of us tonight, if you were a Gentile or a woman, sums up about most of the room, boy, you couldn't even get in the courtyard. You had to be in the outer court. And God was somewhere beyond a wall, beyond a veil, beyond an entrance to a tabernacle or a temple. Friends, no more. You know this. When Jesus said, it is finished, that veil was ripped from the top to the bottom, and God was speaking something to you. He was saying, that war, over. Access granted. Come to me. And I think the enemy understands how vital how vitally important it is that we understand the peace of God has come upon us, that we have access, because he'll do everything to rip you off from that. We talked about this a little bit last week. He'll start to put into your brain and put in your mind, hey, I saw what you did yesterday. I saw what you did last weekend. What are you doing coming to Wednesday night Bible study? You think it's going to make up for your sin? Oh, you're just a hypocrite. And we start to listen to I am. But friends, the enemy does that because he knows something. The only way you and I are going to change, the only way we're going to be able to deal with that flesh that so reigns in our hearts from time to time is to be in the presence of God. To worship him, to set our eyes upon him, to let him burn those things away. That is the key. So Satan's going to do everything he can to get you to be convinced the war's still on. To get you to be convinced you don't have access. But friends, you have righteousness from God. The war is over. Access has been granted. The third blessing we get in verse 2 as well, we have hope in the glory of God. Not only is the peace of God given to us, not only do we have access, he says we have the hope of the glory of God. Because your salvation is not based on you keeping the law, that would be tenuous, wouldn't it? I mean, can you imagine if it was based on you? Having a good day, you're saved. Not having a good day, not saved. That would be difficult, wouldn't it? You know, you're driving down the road. I'm saved. I love the Lord. Someone pulls out in front of you. No, no, no. You say something you shouldn't. You wouldn't do that. You're a Wednesday night Bible student. Maybe one of those smos would do something like that, but you're here on Wednesday night, so you wouldn't do that. But theoretically, one of them that attend, you know, just on the weekend, you know, they would pull out and they would say maybe a word that isn't right, and then, oh no, I'm not saved, and right then, oh, here comes another car. How tenuous would that be? If our salvation was based on our actions moment to moment, praise God, it is not. That because I've been given righteousness from God, I can know that I know that I know that I have and will inherit that hope of the glory of God. Friends, we are going to heaven. We can know it. We can know it. I mean, doesn't Paul say there, though, Pastor Jason? It's a hope of the glory of God. That doesn't sound very sure to me. Oh, precious ones, you know this. When we see the word hope in the Bible, it doesn't mean what it means in our modern English vernacular. It doesn't mean like, I hope I win the lottery someday because I'll give 10% to you, Lord, I promise. I hope this is going to happen. I hope that's going to happen. I hope my boss doesn't fire me. All these things we hope. That's not biblical hope at all. Definition on the screen, hope is the earnest expectation of coming good. That's what it means in the Bible. When the biblical authors write, I hope in the glory of God, I hope in heaven, it means I have an earnest expectation this is going to happen. It's confidence that God is going to get it done. Reminds me of the lady who was on the cruise ship. And she was looking around on this cruise ship and looking at all the fine young men. See, she was single and she'd see that one, oh no, he's a little short. I don't know what's wrong with being a little short. But anyways, and oh, he's a little tall, and that guy's a little bald, and that guy's got too much hair, and and finally, across the dining hall, oh, there he is. There he is. And this lady walked up to her dream guy and said to him, sir, oh, this might be a little forward, but I've got to tell you, it is uncanny. You look exactly like my third husband. The guy was taken back a little bit. Your third husband? Woman, how many times have you been married? Your third husband? And she looked at him and smiled and said, two. Explain it to your neighbor. It's two, third husband, expectant of coming good. Are we all on the same page now? All right, never mind. Maybe it was just a really bad joke. But anyways, that's the idea of biblical hope. It's not like, ooh, it's this is going to happen. I have foreseen the future. And Paul says, because your righteousness is not based on you and your works. It's based on righteousness from God. The war is over. You have access and you have a hope, an earnest expectation that you're going to be in the presence of God one day, that you will be in his glory because it's all about him. And that brings us to the fourth blessing. Because of that, I can glory in tribulation. Look at verse 3. And not only that, but also we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that was given to us. Paul says we glory in tribulation.
We do? We do?
Well, we at least have the option to glory in tribulation, to believe that God is doing something in my life. I don't know about you, but I wish there was another way to develop character in God's scheme of things. Don't you? Don't you wish you just hang out in the blessings and all of a sudden we just grow up into all that God wants us to be? That would be awesome. That's not the way it works. I wish there was a correspondence class to character. Don't you? Just, you know, Lord, I'll send it in via email and you can send me the DVDs and I'll watch them at my leisure and voila, character developed in my life. I wish there was a correspondence class. But you and I both know there isn't. There isn't. We have to walk through the situations in our lives like Joseph. We have to come to the point where we wonder, God, what are you doing? Why am I in this pit? Like David, we have to remember, Lord, how long will I live in a cave? But as it happens and we trust and we cling to the Lord, we see God develop in us things that can be developed no other way. And I can, in confidence, in his love, even rejoice, even in my tribulations, because I see him developing things in me. And again, because I know there's peace with God and access to God, and I'm going to be in his presence, I can realize, Lord, I've got a short time here on planet Earth. Because I know I'm going to be with you, Lord, help me to live those years, not shaking my fist at the heavens, and not turning to you in disgust, but living for you even in the midst of those trials. That's how Paul felt. I mean, listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:24. He talks about his trials. Whenever I feel bad for myself, I read Paul's trials. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. That means he got beaten with that whip and that cat of nine tails, maybe even possibly. 3 times I was beaten with rods. That sounds fun. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, the deep concern for all the churches. And what Paul then says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is he says, that's light affliction. What? Light affliction? Were you reading that list with me? I want to know what Paul considers heavy trials, don't you? That would be heavy trials, in my opinion. That's heavy stuff. But Paul goes, ah, that's light. That's light. Beaten with a rod. That's light. Rocks thrown at my head till I'm almost dead. Nothing. Now listen, was Paul just insane? Too many rocks to the head? He's like, I like that. No, that's not the deal. He wasn't, you know, missing a few cards short of a deck. That's not it. The reason Paul could say this, he tells us in Romans chapter 8. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. Do you hear me on that, precious church? The reason Paul could write, I glory in tribulations, was because Paul enjoyed. No. It's because he said, I realize something. The afflictions that I have to face in this present time cannot be compared, he says, of the weight of eternal glory. In other words, Paul saw this scale right in front of him. And he saw on the one hand heaven and being with Jesus and rejoicing in his presence for all of eternity, not because we deserved it or earned it, but because God has given us righteousness. On the one hand, here is Paul's future. And on the other hand, he goes, I don't care what you put on the other side of the scale. It cannot compare. And friends, I know many of you in this church are going through really difficult things. I know there's sickness and disease. I know there's a loss of loved ones. There's money trials and marital trials and trials with the kids. I know it. I see it. I hear it. But this is why you've got to remember. There's a weight of glory coming, friends. There's a weight of glory coming. So Lord, help me not give up. Help me not pack it in, but help me to cling to you and be faithful to you, even when the world says, why? Why are you being faithful? Help me to cling to you so you can develop in me character and perseverance and endurance and all the things you and I so desperately need. All these blessings of the righteous from God, peace with God, access to God, knowing a hope in the glory of God that will be in his presence. Because of that, I can glory in tribulation. And fifthly, finally, we have an assurance of our future in verses 6 through 11. Assurance of our future. Jesus loved me in the past when he went to a cross for me. Jesus loved you when he died for you. But guess what? It's an assurance that he then loves you still today. That's what Paul is sharing with us. Oh, verse 8 that we know so well, part of Romans Road. That road that we share with people when we get a chance to witness to them. What does it say? You should know it. For God demonstrated his love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Precious church, understand this word demonstrated. It means literally to show in the best light. Do you see what God's saying? He's like, the best thing I can come up with so you for eternity will understand how I really feel about you is this whole cross of Calvary thing. It puts it in the best light. You know, when you want to see something, you need light and clarity. I find myself renting a car at least every other weekend, still going back and forth to the church in Texas. And as I do that, why is it that every car rental place, you pick up the car in some dingy garage? Have you ever figured that out? It's dark, and they give you the, do you want the insurance? I have auto insurance. I'm sure. And then, well, make sure you walk around the vehicle. See, you walk around the vehicle, and in the dark, the car looks great, doesn't it? It looks great. Oh, nothing wrong. Then you get out in the light, and the first time you're filling with the gas, it's like, whoa, where'd that come from? Well, hello. Now you're in the light. Now you can see. Now there's clarity upon it. And of course, every time you return it, it's noonday sun. And they're like, where'd this scratch come from? I don't know. It's a scam, friends. It has nothing to do with our study, but it is a scam. And I'm preaching against it tonight. Why was I even telling you that? Oh, because Jesus says, I'm going to put my love in the best possible light, not in some dingy dungeon, not in some parking garage. I'm going to bring it out with the best possible light so you can see it. And he says, that's the cross. It shows his great love for us. And Paul makes the comparison. If Christ's death did so much for us, how much now his life? Jesus died for you when you were without him, when you were an enemy of God. Now that you love him and you've given your life to him, you're a child, a follower of him. Your salvation was secure when you didn't even know him. How secure is your salvation now as his friend? And Paul is again building this case. You have righteousness from God, which gives you peace and access and hope. And now I can glory in tribulation and be assured that Jesus isn't going anywhere in my heart and my life. Oh, the blessings Paul explains to us because of righteousness from God. Now, we have to see before we go our way tonight, though, the basis for this righteousness from God. Because all of us would agree, oh, I love the blessings. I love peace. I love access. I love that I can hope in the glory of heaven. I love it that I can glory in tribulation knowing that I'm headed for heaven. And oh, Lord, I love that I'm assured that you'll stay with me. I love all of that. But then the enemy comes back and says, But why should you get that? I saw what you did last week. I saw what you did today. What? And we think, well, yeah, maybe I don't have righteousness from God. Because if it's based on me, I'm in big trouble. So what is the basis? The basis, listen, big theological word. You're going to know it and understand it in just a few minutes. Big word. How can this be? How can this be that God gives us righteousness? It's a little thing called, listen, federal headship.
Huh?
Federal headship.
What?
Federal headship. I said it three times now. Now, what does it mean? Well, Paul explains by sharing with us three things in these last few verses. Look first at verse 12 through 14 as Paul explains to us this federal headship by telling us the truth about Adam. Look in verse 12. The truth about Adam. Therefore, chapter 5, verse 12, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. The reason we can know where all the blessings are coming to us is this thing we call federal headship. What does that mean? Well, Paul begins to explain. Number one, we have to remember the truth about Adam. What's the truth about Adam? That every one of us in the room tonight were really radically affected by the act of this one man, Adam. To use Pastor Rob's joke, Adam bomb. If you wouldn't laugh, we'd stop using it, but you didn't tonight, so we're okay. But Adam, he blew it. And we're not talking about the Adam bomb in 1944, but we're talking about Adam blew it in the garden. He had everything there. He had everything perfect, and he sinned. And what Paul is saying is by this one act, by one man, every person, in fact, all of the world was radically affected. Because of Adam's sin, two things entered the world, Paul tells us. Sin entered the world. Sin was introduced into this world. And then secondly, death entered the world. Death. You know, sometimes they'll come to you, those Bible critics, and they'll say, oh, the church, it's so good that there's a place where, you know, those of you who are weak-minded can go and be encouraged and suck on your biblical pacifier for a little while. So good that there's a church. You don't really believe in Adam and Eve, do you? I mean, the Garden of Eden, and you don't really believe in that, do you? And I say, yes, yes. Well, give me one reason to believe the Adam and Eve story. I'll give you two. Because in this world, there is sin and there is death. There is sin and there is death. You see, they love to criticize God. In fact, the greatest argument they have that there is no God is they look at this world and say, it makes no sense to me. It makes no sense to me that there would be evil and suffering in the world if there was really a true and loving God. If there was a true and loving and powerful God, there is no way that little babies would die. There's no way that innocent people would get cancer. There's no way that families would break up. There's no way that these things would happen if there really was a loving God. Oh, so there can't be. Friends, it's the exact opposite. How do they know this world is missing something? How do they know that a little baby dying is wrong and not right? How do they know that someone battling cancer is just not the way the world was supposed to be? If we really evolve from the goo to the zoo to me and you, why are these things wrong and evil? Because, listen. Because God has put within your heart this standard that this is not the way things are supposed to be. He puts it into the heart of every man that there was a different time when there was no death and there was no evil and man walked with God in the coolness of the garden. We know innately that that is not okay. In fact, being the greatest argument against God, it's one of the greatest arguments for God. The fact that you know sin is wrong, that you know sickness shouldn't be here. God didn't create it that way. But because Adam sinned, because Adam made the mistake, sin and death entered this world, and the picture that God intended was messed up. Sin and death came about because of Adam, and because of that, because now we experience sin and death, that is the biblical concept known as federal headship. We are affected because our head, our federal head, Adam, blew it. We get the consequences. Now you say, that's not fair. That's not fair. I wasn't in the garden. God didn't give me the choice between eat the fruit or not. That's not fair at all. Oh, it is fair. We see it all the time in sports. Adam is our champion, our representative. And friends, he did better than we would. How do I know? He grew up in a perfect environment. He didn't have knowledge of sin. He had no worldly influence, no fleshly influence, only Satan there. He was the best we had, and he still blew it. What makes you think you'd do better? I mean, that's like the equivalent of saying, I'm a Laker fan. I'm a big Laker fan. I'm not one of those bandwagons like the last few years. Like, I remember growing up watching Magic Johnson and Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. I became a young man Laker fan, and I was still a fan. When those guys were long gone, it was Nick Van Exel and Vlade the Flop Divac and Eldon Campbell, and we lost every single year, and it hurt because I was a fan. And I'm still a fan, even though we got bounced again 2 years in a row in the second round. But listen, I have never, never, never thought, why didn't they put me in? Why didn't Mitch Kupchak call me? I mean, I could have posted up on Kevin Durant and beat that Oklahoma City team. Why didn't they call on me? Why? Have you? I don't know why this is funny to you. I haven't said anything yet. Because you're short. You can't jump. You got white man disease. That's why they don't put me in. And I say, amen. Amen. I would do no better than the whole bench that they've got, people that are playing in Europe. There are a million choices before I get in the game. And I realize they're my team. That's the best representatives I've got. Adam's the same thing. He didn't have dysfunctional parents. It's Adam. He didn't grow up in a worldly environment having to deal with the struggles of sin. He was the best shot we got. And he failed. So would have you. Because you do all the time. And because Adam failed, through federal headship that was transferred to you and I, we are under bondage of sin and death. Now again, we say, well, that's not fair, that's not fair, that's not fair. Well, yeah, it is. But more than that, don't walk out, don't walk out. Paul's going to build this next point. There's a new federal head in my life and yours. You see, just like sin entered one man through Adam, secondly, Paul tells us the truth about Christ in verses 15 through 19. Look at them with me. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, that's what happened through Adam, he blew it, so death and sin entered the world. Much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one which sinned, for the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace of the gift of righteousness will reign through the one, Christ Jesus. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. You see, we can say, that's not fair. Adam didn't represent me. I wouldn't have eaten of that fruit in the garden. Sure, you wouldn't have. But don't get so upset. Because this idea of federal headship works in our favor, Christians. Because of Adam's sin, sin and death reigns. But because that's the way it is, through another one man's obedience, you and I get to be declared righteous. You see, it's through Christ's obedience. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul calls Jesus the last Adam and the second man. The last Adam and the second man. Not the second Adam, for that would infer there would be many more Adams. Jesus accomplished what Adam never could. He's the last Adam. There will never be one like him. But he's also the second man because thousands, in fact, millions will follow because of what he did. And there is such contrast to what happens when Adam sinned and what happens when Christ is victorious. Paul points out we now have grace because of Christ instead of judgment in Adam. We now can be justified because of Christ instead of condemned because of Adam. We're no longer under the reign of death but life, all because Christ is our head. Do you see, as it says in verse 19, because one sinned, we were all guilty. That's not fair. Yeah. Because one obeyed, we all receive innocence. Paul is making the point, it's one act. You see, old Slew, your enemy, comes around and says, I don't know if you measure up to that person sitting to your left or right. And they're real Christians, but you... You come here and you raise your hands and you look Christian-like, but I see what happens. And we start to think, and maybe I don't measure up. You know what? You don't. You never will, Christians. But your salvation isn't based on you. It's based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And the basis for why God can say to you, justified, innocence imparted. The reason he can say to you, there's peace with me and access to me and hope in heaven and glory in tribulation and assurance for the future is because it's not based on you, it's based on Jesus. He is our federal head. And so the last thing to be examined then, the last truth Paul brings up in chapter 5 is the truth about your allegiance. See, it's all about Jesus. But it does matter where you are aligned. It does. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered, the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So as sin reigned in death, and even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It has to come through him. You see, what reign, what kingdom are you following? You can't help being in Adam. You were born that way. But you can choose whether or not to stay there. Whether we trust Christ, we align ourselves with him. Not only do we receive his forgiveness, but all of the rewards and the blessings. Why? Because he is our head. You see, in this courtroom, we have learned we are all guilty. And the reasons are multiple. But there is a way out. It is righteousness from God. And the way you receive it is you align yourself under Christ. You see, that's the choice, precious ones. Align yourself with Adam, live for yourself, and in his one act of disobedience, amplified by your tremendous acts of disobedience, the result every time will be death. And for you, the book of Romans ends here. It ends here. If you're in Adam, it ends here. Guilty is the verdict of the courthouse. There is no power plant. There is no synagogue. There is no church. You're guilty. Case closed. But if you align yourself under Christ and say, Lord, I want to submit myself to you, you will be or have been declared innocent, justified. You become under his one act of obedience. You receive righteousness from God and you will have life. And the rest of our study in this book will be all about what God now wants to do in you. How it works together. How we have victory over sin. How we understand the legalism and the law can be free in our hearts and lives. All that God desires to do in you. We start looking at it next week. So the question as we leave the courthouse, Where are you aligned? We're all guilty. I'm guilty. You're guilty. And the sentence is death. But God has provided righteousness for you. Righteousness from God. That has so many blessings, but it's based on not your work, but Christ. So align yourself. I know most of you have, but if you haven't, what are you waiting for? Align yourself under Christ and receive his headship. Now, I know full well that you're here on a Wednesday night. You've done that. Most of you have done that. Remember, precious ones, where you're aligned. Because if I get off kilter in my heart and mind, I've opened myself up to so many lies of the enemy. That God is angry and upset at me. That the heavens are shut to my prayers. That heaven is a toss of the dice. That my trials are just cruel jokes from heaven. And my Christian life is tenuous. Oh, no. No, 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 no. I'm under Christ. The war is over. The smile of heaven is upon you. I don't deserve it. Me either. Praise the Lord. The smile of God is upon you. And we have access right now. Right now. We're going to worship. And we can go right past the courts and the veils and go into his presence and be changed by the experience. We can know that we're going to heaven. And let that affect the way we view trials and suffering and priorities. What a great God we serve. What a great salvation he has provided for us, because it is his work. Next week, chapter 6. How do we have victory over sin? And is it even important? I mean, hello? Didn't you just say it's not up to us? Hello? It's like I said, it doesn't matter how I live. Wrong. Huh? You got to come back next week. I can read ahead, I guess. But important stuff ahead. Important stuff. Father, we thank you so much for your word to us tonight. God, your word over these last 5-6 weeks as we've been studying through the courthouse, deep theological part of the book of Romans, where you have made us aware that heathen and hypocrite, holy person, religious Jew, all of us alike were guilty before you. And because of that, we're desperately in need of a Savior. God, the good news, you have provided righteousness for us. If we'll cling to you and align ourselves under you, we all died in Adam, but Lord, because of Christ, through your one act of obedience, Lord, we will live forever with you. Thank you for that, Lord. And now, in the weeks to come, as we continue to move through this book, God, may there be power to our Christian life and understanding to how you want to work in our hearts and lives, what you want us to do practically now that we have the deep part of the book of Romans down. As we begin to get practical, Lord, bless these Wednesday nights that we might walk with you in power and in strength. God, I do want to pray for anyone here tonight that maybe still hasn't aligned themselves under you. Lord, I pray tonight would be the night. Friend, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, maybe you're sitting right there and you know you're not okay with the Lord. You don't know that if you died tonight, you would spend forever in heaven. And the reason you don't know that is because you've never had that moment where you surrendered to the work that God has begun in your heart. Friend, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the moment to say, Lord, I am tired of living without you. I am tired of there being a war between us, there being no access to you. Lord, if what that guy is saying tonight, that you, by your one act of obedience, has paid the price for me, if that's true, Lord, And that's what I want. I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be my Lord. I want to live for you with all that I am. If that's you, you just cry out to the Lord. You just pray in your own words, something like, Lord, I need you. God, come into my heart. God, come into my life. And friend, what I know is He hears your prayer. It's Him that started the work in your heart. He loves you. And He will now complete what He wants to do in and through your life. God, minister to us tonight. Speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.